Jesus, we thank you. We never want to step out of your glory. And we know, we recognize that there will come a time when we'll be engulfed in your glory all the time. And that is when you come to get your bride and you take us home. And Lord, these times that we have with you here, they're not enough. And you say that we can have all we want because you invite us, you offer us, you say, come boldly before the throne of grace, my children. Come boldly before the throne of grace. You offer it, you invite, you welcome, and you never tell us when to leave. It's always open to us, Lord. This glory is marvelous. We've experienced degrees of it, and we know that there are deeper levels of your glory. And you spoke just recently, Father, through your pastors, through your servants that were here, about your glory, that your glory will rest. It will be here in this house, in our church. We don't take it lightly, the glory. We don't take it lightly. We treasure it. We welcome it. We bask in it. We don't want to suddenly rush out of it and what's next and what's the next agenda, the next flow. But we take our time just enjoying this. We take our time and just enjoy you. Jesus, you're to be enjoyed. That's why the Father sent you, so that you can have a family to enjoy. And each of us here at Faith Family Maui, how we enjoy your presence, how we enjoy you, and what just you, the person of you, Jesus, just like we sang, it's not your gifts, it's not what you offer us, it's not what you can bless us with. That's automatic. But just the person of Jesus, the person of you, your glory is marvelous. We honor it. It's holy. It's blessed. We treasure it. We treasure it in our hearts. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And with everyone standing, I just want to speak this over you. It's out of Ephesians. I always pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may grant you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation that gives you a deep and personal and intimate insight into the true knowledge of Him. For we know the Father through the Son. And I pray that the eyes of your heart, the very center and core of your being, may be enlightened, flooded with light. Flooded. Not a little dabble, do you? Flooded with light by the Holy Spirit. Precious Holy Spirit, have your way tonight. Move and have your way. Say what you will. This church is yours. The pulpit is yours. The floor is yours. So Holy Spirit, you speak to your people tonight. Speak through me. Use my mouth. Use my hands or whatever you desire to get across, and speak to your to the sons and the daughters of the Most High. Take full and complete liberty, so that the light, we may be flooded with the light by the Holy Spirit, so that you will know and cherish the hope, the divine guarantee. It's not just a guarantee, but it's a divine guarantee. Big difference. A divine guarantee. The confident expectation to which He has called you. The riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, so that you will begin to know what the immeasurable, unlimited, surpassing, that's worthy of saying again, to know the immeasurable, unlimited, and surpassing greatness of His active spiritual power, where? In us, in you. In you, in you, who believe. These are in accordance with the working of his mighty strength, which he produced in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. Amen. Well, you know, we could take up an offering and go home after this, and it would be worthwhile. We can say that we've definitely been in the presence of God, but the Holy Spirit has more for us tonight. And so we are going to be talking tonight about the trap of comparison, the trap of comparing, competing, striving. And I know we've all been there. I know a lot of us sometimes get into that mode of comparing and competing without even knowing it, because sometimes that's just part of our, some of our DNA. But I want us to look in the Word tonight, the Bible, and see what the Bible talks about and about this. Now, comparison and competing and comparing isn't evil in itself, but we're going to look through the Word and see what Jesus has to say about it. So turn to 2 Corinthians 10:12, and I'm going to read out of the Mirror Translation. 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, the 12th verse. The glory is still here. Glory's still here. For the Word of God says that we are not contesting with those who desire to commend themselves. Well, that could mean somebody who's maybe a little puffed up, who talks, you know, a lot about themselves. Do you ever meet somebody in a conversation to where it's all about them? It's all about what they've accomplished, what they've acquired, what they bought, purchased. Never say, and how are you doing? How have you been? You know? Sometimes you need that. Sometimes, you know, when you talk to people, it's so generic. It just flows out of us. Hi, how you doing? Fine. How are you? Good. Okay. See ya. Bye. God bless. You know, and it's almost just like rubber stamped. You know, it's just so generic. But sometimes, though, some people, it's you go up to them and, how are you? How are you? How are you doing? Is everything all right? How are you? And really, and they can sense that. And sometimes they'll begin to tear, and because they know you're genuinely concerned about them. So it says, while they compete and compare with one another, they completely miss the point. They fail to comprehend our joint I am-ness. Now, the way the Mirror Translation put that was, I am dash N-E-S-S, meaning I am-ness. Well, he's the great I am, and we are within him, and that oneness, we're one together, even though, of course, we're all separate, you know, we're separate in and of ourselves. But one of the fastest ways of discouraging yourself and getting trapped by the sin of envy and jealousy is when you start comparing yourself to others and holding up a mirror to yourself in light of your misses and inadequacies, and you start looking at their strengths and their accomplishments. Well, we all do it. We all do it. And sometimes you got to catch yourself. I've done it. The Holy Spirit had to correct me just recently at one of the recent conferences on this. But the way he says it to you is so beautiful. It's just so beautiful. Yeah, smooth. Yeah, just where, my goodness, it's like you're doing everything right, you know. And you know, you can get into comparison and even competing, you know, with one another, with that one, with this thing. And you know, we all know that sports is very competitive, and you know, and it should be. But we're not talking about that, because that can be a healthy competitiveness, but not to the point when you lose and you get all big body. Hey, brah, what? Oh, you what? You think you're better than us? Yeah, you like step outside. Let's take it further. Let's go out here. I've seen that happen at games and fights and matches and things like that, to where you get sore losers. You get somebody who's didn't win, but you know, it's just a game, for goodness sake, even if there's a lot of money behind it or a ring or, you know, all kind of accolades and things like that, you know. But the right response would be, whether it's in the biggest stadium stage or whether it's just a small high school game, basketball game, or whatever it is, paddling, canoe, basketball. But if you happen to lose, I love it, you know. Or, you know, boxing, wrestling, you go up to the person who won and you shake their hand and congratulate them. Say, fight. Yeah, yeah. Well fought, well done, brother, you know, or sister. And no bowing up, no getting big body over it, you know, because that reveals a lot about you. You're giving yourself away. But, you know, you can be really discouraged fast when you take your eyes and start looking at other people and comparing. And this happens all the time in church. It happens with pastors that look at other pastors. Their church is bigger, what they're doing, what the kind of activities, and on and on and on. With the fivefold ministry, you know, it happens in every arena of life. And you got to catch yourselves, because sometimes you look at that and then you judge yourself and say, wow. And already you start shrinking. You becoming less than. Oh, wow. I wish I could do that. I wish, why? How come we aren't there? How come we're not? And God, that's deadly. That's a trap. And you got to catch yourself, that you don't fall into that trap of comparing yourself with anyone. And don't feel slighted either, because God has placed his unique DNA in each and every one of you, each and every one of us. It's his unique DNA, and he wouldn't change a thing. That's why this vaccine was just so abomination, because one of its purpose was to alter the person's DNA. You don't mess with God's DNA. No, no. And if you're a Christian and you've gotten the shot, that's okay, because the blood of Jesus courses through your veins and it makes things that are out of order, brings them into order and makes things right. So you don't have to think, oh, geez, I shouldn't have taken it. That's all right. We have the blood of Jesus that'll correct those things. Psalm 139, verse 14 says this: I am fearfully and marvelously, wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, O God. And listen to these words: and my soul knows it very well. Your soul within you, from the time that you were incepted, even till now, it knows, it recognizes, I've been fearfully, awesomely, wonderfully made. How can that be when I get a scratch or when I get a cut? And within 3-4 days, it heals itself. And you know, all of the marvelous thing that the body does, there's things working in us, cells and things and plasma and all sorts of things that God has placed in us we're not even aware of, within the heart and the major organs that keep this body running. You know, we're fearfully, awesomely, miraculously made, and your soul, excuse me, is very aware of it. It knows. That's why it's so deadly, it's so demonic, and of course we know why and where it's coming from, to alter and to change one's identity, you know, to switch over from whom you were created. God never makes mistakes. He created, you know, created you, if you're scratching your head, and never has there been so much confusion in the history of mankind, but to their identity, that must be an awful, awful place to be in, to where you're struggling with that. Jesse Duplan has said this. He says, if you're struggling with your identity, take your clothes off and stand in front of the mirror. You'll find out male or female. There's no in between. There's no guessing. Jesse said that. So, yeah. But there's no guessing. And God didn't make it hard. He said male or female. But our soul knows these things very well. When the Master was forming us in secret, intricately and skillfully forming you in secret, making all of you his masterpiece, and then placing things in you, like each and every one of you have a blueprint. The days of your life were all spread out and prepared before him in an open book. And your thoughts are so precious towards us. We're uniquely formed. Can you imagine if all the Christians were cookie cutter, like cut out like a cookie cutter type of thing? You know, everybody acted like Kalia and Greg or Jaime and Berna, and you know, you just had the same giftings and you prayed the same, you had the same quirks and things like that. You know, how boring that would be, you know? And, you know how somebody, they say that imitation is the highest form of flattery. But, you know, to have a whole multitude of people on the earth all the same or in the body of Christ, that would be so, yeah, that would be so boring. But God just made us and shaped us so unique. In his diversities, he created black and white, large and small, curly hair, long hair, no hair, you know. He created us just... As he chose. There's no race that's better than the other. No one else. And that's why even in the olden days, in the different generations, slavery was so demonic, was such a oppression to take a human being. And some people's animals and livestock got better treated than some of the black people down in the South during those days. Horrific, horrific. And thank God, you know, that doesn't exist, or we pray it doesn't exist anymore today. But, and for a person to view themselves as less than, that would be like saying to God, you know, why did you make me like this? You know, God knew exactly what he was doing when he formed you. And made you exactly. His thumbprint, his handprint is on each and every one of us, his seal of approval. And for us to question that, and it's natural because, you know, we look at others and we may see somebody who it just seems like speaking comes natural, or, you know, their giftings or their flow. And it's like, wow, I wish I could do that. Look at Moses. Moses had a mean stutter. And he didn't want what God called him to be. Get somebody else. Get this one. He speaks really well. No, God says, I want you, Moses. I want you. And for each and every one of us, for us to say, no, I won't serve. No, I'm not going to do that. I can't. You know, I don't want to. You know, don't ask somebody else to do it. That hurts the heart of God, because he's given each and every one of us. We all know the scripture of the talents, how he's given the talents to each and every one. Well, how come he didn't give me five to start with? Well, prove yourself, be faithful with that one talent, and then you'll excel. Same thing with the faith. The seed of faith was given to each one of us, each one of us. Now, you can't go whining, complaining about the faith of Kenneth Copeland and these different ministers and Kenneth Hagin and, you know, Lester Sumrall and all of these and Smith Wigglesworth raising the dead. Oh, how come I wasn't, you know, they had the same portion. The same amount was dosed out, was given to them. There you go. But we all know, but it's what they did with it. How they increased it, how they nurtured it, how they exercised it. So there again, it kind of basically falls back on us. what we do with the things that God has deposited on the inside of us. Listen to this statement. Theodore Roosevelt, and I'm not sure whether he was a Christian or believer or not. I believe he believed in God. But he said this, comparison is the thief of joy. Comparison is the thief of joy. So now we know who the author is behind comparison and comparing. Because anytime you hear the word thief, something stolen, taken, something died, something was killed, we all know, oh, bingo, ding, ring-a-ding-ding, there it is, the enemy, you know. And he said the comparison will steal your joy. Isn't that true, though? You know, no matter what you did, you know, you're at a job, or, you know, it could even be in a church, and you're waiting, and you know God's called you, and you're waiting for this promotion, or to be called to do this, or in this office, or in this department, or even on the job, and you know it's yours. You know, I'm the next one, seniority-wise, this is mine. And the day comes, and you get called into the office, and, you know, you go in there all smiling and everything, and they tell you, you know, I'm sorry, that position is not going to be given to you, but we're going to give it to so-and-so. And you know, right away you just shrink, and you get, you know, it's just like a punch in the gut, right? You know, I've known, we've all maybe experienced something like that, to get passed over, to give it to someone else. And then what do? Right away you start thinking less than of yourself. What did I, how did I miss it? How, you know, and comparing yourself with that person. But you got to watch, though, that the envy and the jealousy is waiting right by the doorstep, just waiting for you to crack that door open, for them to come in. And then once that comes in, of course, it'll just steal, rob your joy from you. And then you get into that whole comparison with others. What about me? How come I? You know, what's wrong with me? Why don't I? You know, the worst thing that a parent can do, most of you know what I'm going to say, is compare your children in front of them. You know, to say things like, why can't you be like your brother? Look at his report card. Look at that. Straight A's and one B minus. Look at yours. D's, 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 one C. You know, why can't you start, you know, why can't you? What's wrong with you? You never, never should compare your children. And dads, fathers, if you have daughters, no matter what age they are, be mindful always to not falsely pump them up, but tell them how special they are, to tell them how pretty they are, to tell them, you know, you are so beautiful, you are so pretty. And it's not you're putting false, you know, flattery into them, you know, to where, you know, they're so high up on a pedestal, but building them up, giving them a healthy self-image, because there's nothing worse than a poor self-image, because that invites all type of problems into your life later on, a poor self-image. Look at the girls that are out there where they model themselves, they look up to all these rock stars, all these celebrities, Taylor Swift and Madonna and all that. It's like, whoa, those are the wrong role models. You know, that's, you're going down the wrong road. And even for girls that, you know, whose parents are, but girls need to hear that from their daddies. They do. They need to hear that from their daddies, especially how pretty they are. You're so beautiful. And you can just see them light up. And, you know, they just, that spark, that gleam comes back in their eyes. And you know, it's just ministering to their heart, to their soul. I'm so proud of you. You just, you know, and name something that they know that they do, that's something they acquire. That's a trait that they have, a characteristic. You know, you don't want to be, you know, overdoing it to where they'll say, I'm really not even like that. But compliment them and tell them all the time. Because if you don't, dads, fathers, They'll go out there, and that time comes, they'll find some, you know, some knucklehead. They will tell them what they want to hear, woo them, tell them all the right things, and before you know it, you know, they bit the bait. And in a toxic relationship with a guy with a blockhead that doesn't care less about them but just wants one thing, you know. And so we have to instill these things in our children, you know, especially, and boys need to hear that too. You know, they do. And tell them, it's okay to cry. You're not a sissy. It's okay to show emotions. I just threw that in for free. You know, I don't know why I was saying those things, but maybe somebody needed to hear that. But the definition for compete, listen to this. It means to strive to gain or win something by defeating or establishing superiority over others who are trying to do the same. So when you compete, you're trying to be the bigger one, the better one, gain superiority. Now again, let's, you know, disclose sports, because it's automatic. You're competing against another team. You're competing against, you know, maybe it's one-on-one. And that can be healthy. Look at the Olympics and stuff, you know. But then again, too, if you're competing and it causes you to start taking drugs or you're doing things underhandedly to enhance your performance, to win, and doing these other things, then, you know, then you've already missed the point, you know, and you're already wrong. And you're doing it with the wrong motives. But competing and competition could be healthy in a way if it spurs you on, if it eggs you on to do better. But it's your attitude, your heart, and all of these things combined. And you have to guard yourself against the envy and the jealousy of comparison, because that can be deadly. There's a big difference between having a healthy role model who will lift that standard up of excellence in your life and raise the bar for you, so to speak. It could be in ministry, in a church. It could be your pastor. It could be, you know, an elder. It could be any one of those. And those are healthy. But yet, don't, you know, oh, I wish I could be like them, or she's so, or he's so, you know. Just learn from them. And know that God's placed, you're his masterpiece, placed treasures on the inside of you, and enhance and develop those things. And if you don't know what they are, go back to the manufacturer, go back to your maker, and ask him. He'll tell you, and just get together with him, because he fearfully, wonderfully, marvelously made you after all. Yeah. A poor self-image is a person's worst enemy. Notice a flower. A flower doesn't think of competing with the other flowers next to it, right? It just grows and blooms. Yeah, plants do the same thing. They're not competing. They just do what they know to do. Bloom. Yeah. But don't compare yourself to others, because you know what? You have no idea of what their journey is all about, or what it was like. And on a individual basis too, you know, even in churches and things, you know, comparing and looking and what, you don't know where people started. You don't know. Some of you do. A lot of you don't even know the story of Kenneth Hagin and all these different, Kenneth Copeland, my goodness, they owned absolutely nothing. They had no furniture in their home. If you hear at the conferences, he told the whole story from ground up to where he is today, and how nothing, a car that was so bust up and beat up, I don't know if it was Jesse or what minister, but said that he was on his way to a church to minister, and all four tires and his spare tires were practically shot bad, you know. And look today, you know. And you can't judge, and you get all these people knocking them, and you know, these prosperity preachers and ministers and all this money. What do they need a second jet for? And why does the jet have to be that big? Well, look who they're serving. Look who they've, you don't know what they've sowed. You don't know what they gave. You don't know their seed in the ground. So when you see somebody, even with some bling on or something, my goodness, don't, you know, right away the eyes go right further, and then you can see the wheels turning. Wow, wonder where they got that. You know, I want, you know, and right, you know, people are just human beings. But don't judge or compare, because again, everybody's journey is different, and it's different. And when you follow some of these women and men of God, in the early beginning years, it was not easy. My goodness. They were scraping, and you know, when you hear of practically no salaries, and then you fast forward it 20, 30 years later and see them in these mansions and things, praise God, praise God, because He's the God of increase. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph. And if He gave them, and we're in a new covenant, and then, you know, we're not in the Old Testament, Old Covenant, how much more should we have? So, but the world doesn't understand that. And so, you know, you just, oh, well, yeah. But nobody knows your seed. Nobody knows your sowing. Nobody knows any of that. Only that's sometimes between you and God. And you don't have to explain that. Ladies, how many times, and we may all be guilty of that, me too. You know, somebody will go up and say, gee, is that a new dress? That is pretty. Wow, that must have been expensive. Oh no, I got it on sale, $14.99 at Ross, you know. Like, we got to explain things, you know. Just accept the compliment. You know, you don't have to, well, you know what? Yeah, I went back three times and it wasn't marked down. So I told the angels to keep it on hold for me, and I'll go back and I just pray God's favor on me the next time. Or vehicles, anything. Just, you know, strip it. You know, not in and of yourself to wear pride and ego, but God blessed you with these things. Be proud of it. We serve a God of increase. Can you imagine if everybody in the body around the world were broke and just, you know, oh, you got $5, you know, I want to feed my kids, or, you know, hoping the offering's going to be big so you can, you know, pay some bills and things. You know, all of these ministers and men and women of God and missionaries, they deserve to have the finest, the biggest and the best, in my opinion. You know, my opinion, they should. Because none of us really know their beginning. Some of us do, and I marvel at them. And I just say, wow, God, you're just, you're too much. You're the God of the too much. And how you bless, you know, bless your people. Kenneth Copeland sows 24/7 his network, which he pays in full for all these ministers, including Pastor Nancy, you know, for Jesus the Healer. And all these ministers, when you go on channel 28 or 404, according to your television, your guide, and it's all free. He pays for every one of them. And it's hundreds of them, hundreds of them. And they're all marvelous. They're all great. They're all integral. They're all spot on. Most of them are all anointed, powerful men and women of God. He sows that. And just what he does is just amazing. Nobody sees the seed that you know, but yet people are so quick to judge. You know, when you look at his spread, his campus, his layout where his ministry is, and his fleet of airplanes, he's probably given away more airplanes than anybody else on the face of the earth. So yeah, we can never go there. That's that's dangerous. Galatians 6:4 says this: but each one must carefully scrutinize his own work, examining his actions, attitudes, and behavior, and then he can have the personal satisfaction and inner joy of doing something commendable without comparing himself to one another. Yes, amen. The Mirror translation says this for the same scripture: now, without the pressure of pretense, You are free to give expression to your individual self and not some phony life you're trying to fake. I like the mirror. They really just tell it like it is. Evaluate your own conduct in such a way that you do not need another's approval to confirm your joy. Yeah, confirm your joy. You know, in Galatians, I think it's 1:10. It just talks about, I think that's a scripture that says about pleasing man, you know, please God instead of being a man pleaser, or don't look to men for approval. Even though I know we all do that. I mean, you know, from a work standpoint and everything, good job, you did a really good job, you know, and not overdoing it, but gee, thanks, I really needed to hear that, you know, because I was just feeling, you know, so-and-so, and thank you for letting me know that. But we all need that. But it says that evaluate your own conduct in such a way that you don't need another's approval to confirm your joy. Now, why do people compete? Why do they compare? Just three things that, and I'll go through these really fast for time's sake. People compete because it allows them to satisfy the need to win. Do you have that disposition or personality where I gotta win every time? I gotta win. You know, it's just, I gotta win. You gotta win the end of an argument. You gotta win just about everything. That's wrong. You know, always, you know, that can be so tiring and exhausting, striving all the time. Gotta win. I gotta win. I gotta be better than them. I gotta get one up on them. That can be exhausting. Another reason people compete is it motivates them to put greater effort that results in feeling superior to others. Woo. And you know, a lot of people may feel insecure in their own selves, insecurity to where you feel you have to put down others or make somebody else feel small in order to elevate yourself and make yourself look large. That's either way, it's wrong. That nobody, we shouldn't make anybody feel superior. Not at all. Third one, being competitive leads you to exert power over another person, and that is so wrong. Nobody should be exerting any, because that's manipulation. That could even lead into witchcraft and stuff, you know, just trying to control and manipulate people. We are not to do that. We're motivated by the fruits and of the Holy Spirit and by love. Coveting, competing, envy, and jealousy are all linked together, and they are the offspring of comparing and competing in a wrong way. The fruit of these two things I just mentioned, competing and comparing, can be deadly. Real fast, I'll go through some examples in the Bible where it did not end up well, except for the last one. As far as the competitiveness and the competing, first one was Cain and Abel. Wow, that ended up, we all know how that ended up. Abel, Cain killed his brother because of they were competing for God's favor in their individual sacrifices. One got accepted by God, the other one didn't. Cain went away sulking to God and became enraged with jealousy, envy, and killed his brother, all because of comparing. What's wrong with my sacrifice? How come God didn't accept it? Well, God explained to him why. But that type is escalated to deadly, and that's definitely demonic. Second one is Esau and Jacob. My goodness. They're both competing for their father's blessing. And Jacob deceitfully steals his brother's blessing and birthright. You know, you read the story, and it's almost like, I don't want to say comical, you know, but I'm just trying to picture it, if somebody ever made it into a motion picture or into a miniseries, you know, of Rebecca pushing for her boy, wanting him to get your dad's blessing. he can't see too well, and he's on his bed, and she knows what he likes to eat. She cooks it up for him. Hurry up before Esau comes home out of the field. And, you know, all this manipulation and stuff going on between them. And then the showdown comes, you know, where Jacob goes in his father's tent. And then the dad says, it's the voice of Jacob, but the skin and hair of Esau, you know. It's like, you know. So it's just all this conniving and acting and trying to pull the wool over, stealing somebody's, scheming and conniving, shucking and jiving, just to get what they wanted. And we know that didn't end well either, because Esau hated Jacob for what he did, and he wanted to kill him. And if he had was given a chance to kill him, Rebekah, the mom, she said to Jacob, "Esau, your brother is furious with you. Give him time to simmer down. Let this thing blow over." Well, that's something huge. This could take, you know, a lifetime to blow over, get over something like that. Esau went to his dad and he said, "I was tricked. My younger brother, he tricked. I'm Esau. I'm the one. Dad, bless me. Lay hands on me. Bless me." And he was like, "It's too late, son. Jacob already, I blessed him. I gave him the, you know." Oh, how that must have. So Rebekah, the mom, tells Jacob, sends him off to another part, you know, get out of here because your brother's going to kill you. You know, he is pretty mad, really upset. And so, you know, whether their paths ever crossed after that, I'm not sure. But, you know, the Lord would have had to do a tremendous work in Esau's heart in order to forgive his brother. Last example, Joseph. Wow. I love that story. I love that story. Can you imagine, though, Joseph, he was favored. That was the dad's first mistake. You should never favor a child over your other kids, whether they're adopted, whether they're, you know, your biological, because that creates animosity with the other children. And the boys seen that. They seen how the dad just loved Jacob, made him that coat of many colors, and we all know the story. They wanted to kill him, then they ended up selling him into slavery. But the amazing thing was, this was one of the examples that turned out well, only because Joseph kept his heart right. After everything that he's gone through, he lost his youth. He spent the best part of his life in jail for a crime that he didn't commit. And all of that, he kept his heart right in his attitude. Just alone, his brother selling him could have made him fight mad, you know? And then being placed in jail, and then one day they call for him. "We heard that you can help out the king and interpret this." And so they pull him out. And he could have walked into that palace room with an attitude. "Yeah, what? You know, what? Oh, now you want to recognize me, you know, my gifting." But his heart was so right. It was pure. He kept his insides completely just right with God, his attitude, everything, in spite of what happened to him, you know, which was just so tragic. And then look where he was placed in, second in command, in the greatest palace, greatest country, Egypt, and in charge of finances as well, and all of that. So, but you know, Joseph kept his heart right, because when he did see the brothers, the Bible says, and it's so precious, he said that when he seen the brothers and they told him the story, he couldn't take it. He stepped down from his throne room, went in the back, and he wept, and he just broke down and wept. And then, of course, we all know how that ended. You know, just a great, 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 great account. But all these, and these are just a few, there's many, many, many more as far as the deadly fruit of being competitive and comparing. And I'll end with this scripture. James 3:16 says, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder, unrest, rebellion, and every evil thing, and morally degrading practices. Do not diminish or make small the great value that God has put in each and every one of you. Don't cheapen it by thinking small of yourself. Don't do that. It's who you are in Him that holds and contains the greatness of His plan for your lives. Each of you got that blueprint plan. Cheryl's is different from Carol's. It's different from Elizabeth's. It's different from all of you and all you guys. Each of you got a blueprint of a plan. And it's all different. Nobody's the same. Everybody has their own set of fingerprints as well. That's how unique we all made. So why compare? And I know when we fall short and we think, gosh, I wish I could sing like that. I wish I could play the, you know, all of those things. Well, you can. It just didn't, you know, come on that person. They had to learn. They had to practice to do those things. But after all, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. So closing with this, Ephesians 5:1 says, therefore, become imitators of God. Copy Him. Follow His example. As well-beloved children, imitate their Father. Mirror God, for you are His offspring. You want a role model, you want somebody to mimic or imitate. We have Jesus. You may say, that's a tall order, that's why He was perfect. No, it's not hard. Jesus doesn't expect perfection out of all of us. That competition and that striving and comparing got Lucifer kicked out of heaven. He lost his place because he wasn't satisfied with what God had for him, called him to do. Worship leader of heaven, are you kidding me? With thousands upon thousands of angels under him, wasn't happy with that. No, I got to be numero uno. No, I'm climbing to the top. God, see, I want his throne. What a fool. What a fool. And we all know, yeah, where that got him. Yeah. Kicked out of heaven. So that could, comparing and competing can be deadly if you let it. But in healthy ways, if it's to spur you on and to do better, by all means, yeah. But just check for those areas where envy and jealousy and, those are deadly, even at a small level, even within the church. You know, we shouldn't be envious of one another because of the giftings, because of the abilities. We all shine. We all have the light. We all have giftings. Everybody does, everyone. But, of course, you're going to have to make it shine. You're going to have to polish up that gift. Doesn't the Bible say you're going to have to stir it up? Stir up that gift within you. And it's to glorify Him because when you stand before Him, He's not going to judge you according to Kalia's giftings or, you know, her. No. What I placed in you. Yeah. What did I place in you to do, Berna? Oh, okay. You did well. You did well. Yeah. I'll bless you for that. Enter in. Enter into thy rest. It's only what He gave you to do that, you know, you'll get judged on. You'll get rewarded or, I don't know, you know, slap on the wrist or when that day comes. But nevertheless, we have a bright, bright, bright future, bright future. The Lord showed me that if you're always comparing what you have to what others have, then what you're saying to God is you're just not content with that portion or what He blessed you with. You feel slighted. And in order for you to feel good about yourself, if you have the need to compare your lot with another or compete in some way to get ahead, just get with God. Yeah, just get alone with God. And you know what? He'll affirm you and He'll love on you and just build you up in a way and love on you, His child, His son, His daughter, and in a way that nobody else can. And you'll come out of His presence just like, boy, you know, feeling 9 feet tall and, you know, yeah, like you can run through a troop and leap over a wall. Amen. Well, I hope that this helped, and I hope that this ministered to you regarding this. Well, Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you for the richness of the word, Father. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that this word, Father, falls not on deaf ears or hardness of heart or hollow ground, but it ministers to the hearer. And of course, Lord, we don't leave it there, that we're doers. We're doers of the word. For we know that it's in the doing that we're blessed and that we are obedient. And that's what pleases you. Obedience is everything with you, Father. And that's where we get so blessed by you, when we obey you. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you for this word. I thank you for this people. Thank you for this church. And Lord, we're so thankful for what you have in store for us for the weeks and the months to come. All the words that were spoken and all of these things, Father, we thank you. We thank you for the families. We thank you for the people that are going to enter these doors. We thank you, Father, for the growth. We thank you for the we'll just have to bring in more chairs, Father, for all those that are hungry coming in, Lord. We decree this, though. We speak it in faith, Father, and Lord, also because you decreed it and you told us that this would take place in Jesus' name. Amen.